נעים של מתחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב ומה נעים של מתחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב ומה נעים של מתחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב ומה נעים של מתחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב ומה נעים של מתחים גם יחד.
You are tuned to 106.1 FM WSCA LP Portsmouth. We are Portsmouth Community Radio. And hey folks, it's time for Local Folk here on Portsmouth Community Radio. I am your host, Steve Carrigan, and I'm bringing to you the people that make folk culture happen. And stay tuned for the music and stories of my guests who are here to share with you a little bit about their personal histories and their musical selves. And just by listening, you're participating in local folk culture yourselves, and I hope you continue to do so by getting out there, seeing something live, buying a new CD, or anything else you feel inspired to do. And before I introduce my guest this evening, I have a few announcements, a word from our underwriters, and the weather. I think I'm going to go backwards this time and start with the weather. All righty. We've got some of that out of the way. And, well, it's very important stuff, but we also have I have my guest that I would like to introduce, and I felt like I was caught up a little bit as we were trying to get ready for this, so I'm going to see what I can do to make this as awesome as possible. My guest, I can tell already, her name is Rahel. And I was going to wait to say that, but I've been trying to practice how to say it because I don't have the chaz down. Anyways, tonight's guest is a folk singer, songwriter in three languages, maybe more, I don't know, a singer of Jewish music, a practitioner of therapeutic music, and a performer of women's music. She was heavily influenced by the folk revival singer-songwriters of the 60s, as well as Israeli folk singers she heard over the 20 years or more, I think more than 20 years, that she spent in Israel. Her name is Rahel. And I could go on, but I can't wait to hear more about her musical life and journey right here on the show. So we will hear it from her. Rahel, welcome to Local Folk.
Thank you, Steve. I'm really glad to be here.
I am glad that you're here as well. And I sort of met you on Facebook, okay? And, you know, you had a lot of cool things going on there. And I was looking forward to talking to you about it. You sent me this list of all these influences that you had. And right. I looked at them and I said, wow, that's really amazing. If I could even get into that. First of all, tell me, you grew up as part of the, were your parents folkies?
Actually not. My dad was a collector of music, though, and listened to every kind of music under the sun. He's got vinyls galore all over the house. And so, but he mostly enjoyed classical music. Okay. But he also enjoyed sort of folk music from many different countries, which he traveled as a physicist. So
a physicist?
A geophysicist.
A geophysicist.
He studied auroras, so he went to wild places like Greenland and Peru and things like that. And he would bring back the folk music from those places, and we listened to it a lot. So he
would bring back, you know, I said your dad, but I guess I meant your family or whatever, but then your dad went to Greenland and brought back Greenland music and went all over the world as a physicist and brought back the folk music from those areas for you to listen to?
He collected the records, yeah, the vinyls, and we listened to them. I listened to them. I especially like the Peruvian music, actually.
Yes.
And I think I liked Native American music, and I guess that was my introduction to many different kinds of music. And my mother always strived to be a musician. She loved music and was the first one to teach me music on the piano.
She taught you the piano?
She tried.
She tried to teach you the piano. So was it one of those Sometimes I hear people when they're talking about, what, did you guys ever sit around the piano and play music and sing?
No. I would say that they were listeners and collectors of music, but not actual musicians who played music, practiced playing music, but they loved music. And so I was surrounded by music my whole life, although I think I was probably the first one to actually play an instrument.
Oh, you were?
Yeah.
And what was that instrument?
Well, I started, like I said, on piano, went to recorder, went to flute, hated them all. And finally, when my brother decided he didn't want to take guitar lessons, I said, I'll do it. And that was the instrument that finally became mine, was the guitar.
Now, what was this at a time when this 60s folk music was happening, or was it pre that? Or
yeah, no, I'm going to date myself.
That's
here.
That's okay.
But,
I know.
Yeah, I
won't tell anyone.
I was a little bit younger than the Woodstock era, but I was heavily influenced by the music of the Boston music scene. Was very, very alive. There was the, I guess it was called then Club 47, which turned into Passims.
Yes.
And my, I would say probably my friends' siblings were of that age, and I was then influenced by what I was hearing them doing. And just the folk scene, you know, the folk scene was very big in Boston. So there were musicians like Tom Rush, who lives here in New Hampshire, and Jonathan Edwards, and I guess Joan Baez sort of sprung out of that. I don't know, but, you know, it was folk music was very big. Pete Seeger was one of the people I listened to in the beginning, and that, plus when I got to be older, went to college, I actually started a folk club.
A folk club?
In my college, because I was so bored in college, I didn't know what to do, so, I really wanted to bring... I loved the music, and I wasn't playing out. I wasn't out of the closet then, but I was, I guess, like my parents. I was loving music and bringing, I thought, I'll bring the folk musicians to us.
Great.
So I started a folk club.
Where did you go to college?
I went 1 year to Curry College in Milton, dropped out and didn't go back to college until about 10 years later. Went to Empire State College when I was living in Israel and got my degree then.
Oh, okay. So it was at Currier, though, that you started the folk club?
At Curry, yeah.
Curry. In Milton? My dad lives in Milton.
Yeah.
He lives there now.
Blue Hill Ave, somewhere over there.
Yeah. So that's great. And, you know, I've heard of people starting folk clubs. We didn't have that when I was in school. Nobody started a folk club. You know, so, I think that happened before folk happened for me. So I find it.
You're probably a little younger than me, but this was, I went to college 72, 73, 74, those years. And so.
Okay. That's like when I was born. Yeah. So it's like, I mean, yeah. You know, really. So it's like, so what happened between when you were in college and when I went to college is that I had to find the folks.
Died. And,
something like that. I had to find, it wasn't like folk wasn't on the radio like it was
right.
You know, and you know, you probably went to coffee houses, I would say. I mean, you said you went to club.
Yeah, there were coffee houses all over Boston, Cambridge, you know, that was the scene. And this was the 60s, right? The late 60s. Mid to late 60s when that was all happening. And I didn't particularly go myself because I was younger. And back in those days, the old days, we didn't have that kind of transportation and ability to travel so easily. And not, you know, not everybody had internet and cell phones and things like that.
Right.
So we listened to the radio. Or like I said, I started a folk club so I could bring those musicians to me and I could be part of it.
I think it's great.
So it was all live music. You know, people would go out to hear live music.
Yeah.
Not like today and not like probably in the 80s and things like that.
It's tough to get people to come out and listen to live music now,
really
wouldn't
tough,
you say?
Really tough. You know, I hate to admit it, but most of the time when I'm playing live music out, except for, say, a festival or a farmer's market or something like that, I'm playing only like two or three or five people, and then the rest of them are just the other musicians.
The other musicians and things. Like, it's risky to go out and, you know, you have to go through a lot of effort to go listen to something if you don't know what it is. Is that, you think, what the problem is, or you think it's just too accessible?
I don't know. I can't analyze what the problem is, but
me
I can
either.
Say that back then, you know, in those days, maybe because it wasn't so accessible on any other way, we had to go out to be part of it. And everywhere there was live music, restaurants and clubs and whatever. and people went out to listen to it and see it.
Well, they were listening to stuff that was part of the folk revival, like Dylan, mm-hmm. Bob Dylan and things like that. So it wasn't like the quote-unquote source music or whatever, like people from Appalachia or something coming into the cities do all that kind of thing. So, but your influence was strongly like singer-songwriter. I mean, I saw, you sent me something that said, you know, James Taylor, for example, Joan Baez, did you say, or was it Joni Mitchell, or was it maybe
my
both?
My influences were actually sort of the local Boston people, but they were all influenced by the bigger ones like James Taylor.
Mm-hmm.
I actually loved a singer named Jamie Brockett. Nobody's heard of him, probably. And
I don't know.
And I liked Mary McCaslin, who I saw at Passam's, and I liked her because my taste is a little bit more eclectic, so I kind of veered off to people. Mary McCaslin played with open tunings a lot like Joni Mitchell. I would put her in that category, but her style was a little different. But the sounds that were coming out were so interesting to me because they were different strings ringing with different, not your typical G chord or something like that. It has little, you know how open tunings are. They're a little more interesting, a little fuller sound and sort of the notes you don't expect to hear. So those people interested me because of what they were playing. I also, in Somerville, Massachusetts, I grew up in Lexington, by the way, in Massachusetts. That's why I was influenced by that old Boston-Cambridge place, but in Somerville. When I went into college, of course, I was able to travel more independently, and my friends and I discovered the Irish music in the Irish pubs.
Yeah.
And, you know, people playing and singing Irish music, and we learned how to play the spoons there just by watching the musicians, you know, spooning along. And we picked up some banjo and whatnot just by watching them and just by hanging out in the pubs with them. So,
were they happy to see you?
Yeah, well, we were a good audience, I guess.
Cool. Yeah, that's excellent.
Those were my closet days. I was an observer.
An observer.
And a sponge.
And a sponge.
I was taking it all in.
But that's what's so important. And this is what I tell people, you know, my listeners, is that just by listening, you're participating.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and eventually you picked up some spoons and you started inviting people and whatever else. But just by listening, you're participating. Just by being a sponge or, what does he say, a closet funky or something. I don't know what it is.
Well, I was a closet performer.
A closet performer. That's right. That's right.
I was certainly attending. I was one of those people going out to look for the live music. I wanted to be part of it. I wanted to hear it and see it. I wanted to see what they were doing.
Yeah.
I wanted to sit in the front row and watch, you know.
You have to see. You have to see what they're doing with their hands.
Right.
You have to look at their fingers when they pluck the strings so you can... But I still can't figure it out.
But I can't figure it out when I watch it, but I'm here, you know, I'm saying, how are they doing that? But you know, I did, though, was able to, by going out and bringing those musicians to me, was able to meet them and say, how'd you do that?
Yeah.
So I think, you know, you're saying local folk, you're talking about folk traditions. You know, folk tradition is oral. It's very interactive, people to people. And back then, we were people meeting people, and every person that I saw was able to show me something on the guitar, so I learned something new, show me what they were doing, playing this. How do you do that? What's that sound? How's that? You're making that sound. What are you doing with your right hand? What are you doing with your left hand? So, you know, we don't have that kind of contact today so much anymore. But I learned a heck of a lot from all those people.
Yeah, that's unbelievable.
That's how I learned, you know.
Yeah, now we have to put somebody on a stage and, you know, like put them up higher than we are, maybe.
They don't even play. They're just doing playbacks.
Put it into the mix.
But one of the first people that really taught me a lot about folk music was a guy named Dick Diloff. And he was this guy I met in college that first year. And he was, I think, was an English major. I don't even know. But he was living in a log cabin. And he was a real, like, folky. I don't know. Maybe he was a rich guy playing, pretending to be a hobo or something. But he lived in a log cabin. And he played the guitar. He showed me a bunch of stuff on the guitar. He showed me how to play the auto harp. And how to play the Tennessee waltz on the auto harp. And he showed me a little banjo stuff. And He really taught me a lot. He was my first real live musician, I guess.
So he was like a mentor to you? He was somebody who kind
mentor,
of took you under his wing and said, hey, here's some auto harp. That's very folky.
That's right, folks. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Little Dulcimer. I went to
Little Dulcimer.
Hey, back then it was 70 something. I don't know, 71, 72, 73, something like that. Maybe it was 74. The Cambridge, what was it? Cambridge Arts or something like that. They would give courses on dulcimer making and different things. I made my own dulcimer.
Really?
Yeah, well, and I had to learn to play it after that.
And this is before you were out performing.
That was before. That's I say, I was a closet musician.
Closet musician.
I was an observer and a sponge. I was doing it in my bedroom, you know. And sorry, that didn't come out right. But well, you know, well. I was playing music in my bedroom.
A little bit of both. A little bit of everything.
And, and I was playing the vinyls. And truthfully, I was listening very carefully. And I used to sit there. It was before you could go online and just download the tablature or something like that.
Yeah,
you know?
Right. Yeah, I would, can't do that now.
No.
I mean, you can do that now.
You couldn't do it then. I was listening and had a very good ear for music and sat and plucked away on the guitar and said, that sounds like what he's playing. And so that's how I learned.
That's great.
Chopped away at it.
You're listening, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Local Folk. I'm your host, Steve Carrigan, and I'm here with my guest, Rahel, who is... Rahel.
He say that very well.
Thank you. Say it well, Rahel.
He says it well.
And you know, we've just been talking about her experience growing up and being a closet performer, but really being very interested in the music. And I have some music that I want to play, but we're going to have to fast forward a little bit,
right,
too. Okay, you went to Israel for over 20 years. How did that happen?
To make a long story short,
yeah,
my mom was living there, and I went to visit her.
Oh, okay.
And I was only going to stay for a couple of months and then turn around and come back. In those days, there was an open-ended ticket for... I had an open-ended plane ticket for a year. I went to Israel for 3 months. I went to Europe, thumbed around there, had a great time, met a lot of people. And then that was 6 months, and I said, I got another 6 months. I guess I'll go back to Israel, because it was cab driver, lots of really interesting people. I took the interesting people.
Yeah.
And then, of course, turned into 22 years.
Turned into 22 years. Okay, so your mom's living over in Israel, mm-hmm, and you're like, and you had an open plane ticket?
Back then you could, yeah.
Is that a thing?
Could you imagine? I mean,
I don't know.
It was good for a year. It was good for a year. I could like go anywhere and come back. I don't know. It was
like you could buy like a Delta plane ticket for like a year, and you could go anywhere
well,
in the world.
Not
for
exactly
a year or
that, but
or?
I did on that same ticket go to Europe and then come back to Israel, and then
wow.
I was going to go back. But
that's super cool.
Yeah,
they don't really do that now. I don't think.
No, I don't think they do. When I came back here in 1998, I had an open-ended train.
Well, that's the thing I was thinking of is they used to have this thing called like the Rail Pass or something. You could do like open-ended rail travel all over Europe. You know, people that I knew did that, but they didn't have it with the plane. So you went to go visit your mom,
right,
and then you were like, I'm sticking around.
Well, here's the thing, Steve. I told you I was a closet musician.
Yes.
When I came to Israel, I think one of the first people that I met, his name was Moshe Schuster. He is still an Israeli. He was studying to be a doctor, and he did become a doctor later, but he was fascinated by ragtime music, American ragtime music. And he was one of the first people I met then, and he said, come on out to the clubs and this and that. And he was into what we call Anglo music, English speakers coming from any English-speaking country, Australia, New Zealand, wherever, Britain, England, Scotland, America. And we became a little clique of people who were playing English language folk music, and that involved ragtime and blues and folk and country and old-timey and everything, and there were a lot of people, students, who come to learn in Israel, find us. We found the folk clubs, and in the folk, he brought me to this folk club and said, oh, you play the banjo? I said, no, not really. I knew about, you know, five songs. And he said, well, get up on the stage. They put me up on the stage. This was my first performance ever out of the closet, playing the banjo, of all things. I sat up there and tried to tune the darn thing,
well,
you know.
That's impossible.
Took me, I think, you know, at least half of the 15-minute slot I had. Played a few songs on the banjo. And there I was, an immediate out-of-the-closet musician and a new Anglo-American, Anglo-Israeli star.
Wow.
of the folk world in Israel.
Wow.
But this is what kept me there.
Yes.
Okay, I was immediately thrown into a community of folk musicians. And I was meeting not just Americans, as I said, they were from everywhere. And I thought, wow, this is really cool. You know, here's all of us, you know, being able to communicate and connect on the same level because we're playing music and we all love the same kind of music. Here's this Israeli loves ragtime music. And here's this other guy from New Zealand and this guy from Australia. And we're all playing, you know, folk music. And we just connected and we became a community. And that's why I stayed.
That's great. Was there like a lot of emigration happening, or you know, a lot of people going there at the time, or was it like just if you went there today, you'd run into all kinds of Australians and all kinds of everything going on there? People just go there. Is that what happens?
People just go there. This was 1976 when I went there, and it was a very different Israel than it is today. It was very new. It was after a couple of wars and whatnot, but it was a country building itself.
It was building itself, and so the people are coming in, and they're
people
like, hey.
People were coming in. There was a lot of immigration, yeah. Or emigration from other countries, immigration into Israel. Jews, for various reasons, coming in, some being persecuted, some not, some just wanting to go there for reasons of studying yeah. Different subjects, agriculture. They loved the kibbutz movement, which is a communal living situation. They love agriculture, all the innovative agricultural things that Israel does. They love the farming. Some people for spiritual reasons, religious reasons. People coming from all over the world into this place called Israel. And the influx of all of these people, and now I was part of an English-speaking community.
Right.
But later, you know, throughout my 22 years, as I learned Hebrew and got to communicate better with the language, I met people from everywhere, every little corner and nook and cranny from the world, that places you wouldn't even have heard of or even thought of existing. You met people there, and they brought with them their cultures and their music, and Israel became like a fusion of sounds and sight. I don't know, just everything. It was just.
I need to give people an idea of what type of music is going on. I have some David Broza here.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Is that something that would give people a good idea of what was going on? Or else I have Shlomo Bar and The Natural Choice,
right.
Something here. Is that something? Or Eti Ankari Ash.
Eshibo. I'll give you an overview, and you might want to let people listen maybe to first to Shlomo Bar and Habrira HaTivit, which is The Natural Choice, the name of his band. He took people from in his original group was somebody from India playing on the violin.
Okay. I'm going to play this up just a little bit while you're talking about it.
An American guitarist, other sounds, and he himself is a djembe, not djembe,
like bongo,
dumba, or? Whatever, dumbek, oh, whatever you call it.
Looks like a little mini djembe.
Yeah, and he's amazing. He's a percussionist, and he sings. He put them all together, and you get this crazy sounds coming out. So he's Moroccan. You got a guy from India. You got a guy from America.
Neat.
So let's listen. And
let's listen to this for just a minute, and we'll be back. In just a minute, we may not listen to the whole thing because it's 9 minutes long.
Yeah.
But we'll give it a little taste.
You'll get a taste.
And we'll be back in just a minute on Local Folk.
W2, W3, W4 ילדים תקבלו שיקולים כיסאו ושני חדרים קטנים
You know, just for the record, I need to describe it because we are on radio here, but the audience, and I've been to a lot of rock concerts before, and this looks almost like a rock concert, although I've been guaranteed this is folk music. And maybe not guaranteed, but it's pretty darn good music, and it's all over the place. Everybody's hugging each other, or they've got their arms around each other, and they're jumping up and down, holding on to one another, which, quite frankly, I might have a tough time with, because I don't know. I don't usually touch strangers. And yet they're all hugging one another, and there's all kinds of things going on here, and he's jamming, and somebody's playing the fiddle, and so you've got this fiddle, which is... Well, it's not an American instrument,
it's a violin, and he's playing it in a particular style, which is a sort of an Indian style, or it's also a very Middle Eastern sound, Arabic sound also.
I thought it sounded Middle Eastern with some Indian and some, but I'm not an expert. You know, I just thought it definitely sounded
Indonesia, whatever. And you also got, I don't know what you're looking at there, but you might have an instrument that looks like a hammered dulcimer, but
yes,
it's called
it
a kanun.
A kanun.
Which is an Arabic instrument.
No kidding.
And I think you have an electric bass being played there.
There is an electric bass.
Shlomo Bar playing their percussion, and it's pretty wild.
So this is the kind of thing that was going on over in Israel, or is this just an example? I mean, that's great.
Now, these guys, as I said, you know, one could be American, an Israeli, a guy from Morocco, a guy from India. They're all, you know, we're all dumped in together and we're playing.
That's really cool.
And it becomes
cool.
A fusion of stuff. And you said, I want to comment about the dancing.
Okay.
In Israel, everybody sings and dances. People don't just sit there and watch. They get up. When the music moves them, they get up and dance.
It's so good.
And it just makes you feel good. You get immediate feedback, immediate response, and... You know, I'm always looking for that when I'm here, and I'm saying, get up and dance, and everyone sit there, you know. But I miss it.
I know it's like this. I don't know if it's
it's
Yankee
alive.
Thing
it's,
or if it's what's going on. You know, like you know,
very conservative.
I don't know. You know, like I don't consider myself to be like. But on the other hand, I just told you that I don't really like to touch strangers. I don't know.
Well, we're very, you know, Americans are very reserved like that. You got your space, but in anywhere but Europe, Middle East, everywhere else, there's not that much personal space.
Okay.
Know, they're right on you, you know.
You mean just in general?
I'd be standing in a line and people are breathing down my neck.
Yeah.
And I'm like, would you move back, please?
Right.
I can feel your breath on my neck, you know.
That's too much. We don't know each other well enough for this breath on the neck, right?
But you know? That's the way it is. And it's very alive, you know. Israel is a very alive place. And that's... One of the things that pulled me in, it was when I started being able to speak Hebrew, I started to speak to people from everywhere, as I said, from all the countries, everywhere. And I remember walking down the street one day and I had this revelation or something. I just stopped in my tracks and stood there and I went, I am the richest person in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can speak in this language that everybody here is speaking in, and I can learn about everywhere in the world just from this spot. And it was a real revelation, and that translated into the music. You know, I was hearing music from everywhere. And the Israelis just take all of those sounds and mush it all together, and that's what comes out.
So you... You went to Israel and you were put on stage as the American as the American singer, as the person that played the banjo.
Right.
You know, get on stage and play the banjo and play an American song. Like, it would be like if I went to Ireland and they say, play, you know, Yankee Doodle Dandy or something, maybe. You know, oh, I love that, you know, and you're like, wait a minute, you know.
I'm not a banjo player, you know. You're exactly right. I was looked at as, here's something new.
Yeah.
It's a new sound, and you can play it, you know, so you bring it to us.
Get up there.
Get up there and do it.
So how did you make the transition between that to the type of music that you do now? You call it, how did you make that transition? Is it just for, I mean, you were there for 22 years, so.
Right. I think what happened was from that moment on, I was introduced to many different musicians. I became connected and involved with them. We formed duos, trios, bands, groups. I was playing bluegrass music. I was playing folk music. I was playing old-timey music and just country music and just whatever was there. I was put together with different musicians, and we just played. And we performed. It was all we just got up and went to the club every week. We performed. Everybody got their 15 minutes, and everybody loved it. Then we would have house parties, and we'd all get together, and everybody would play together. And we never stopped playing music. We were always playing music. And I just, whoever I was with, we were playing music. And that, as I learned the language and became more meshed into Israeli music, I also, I was telling you before we met, before we started the show, that I transitioned also, I went down a spiritual path as well. I didn't know it. I saw an ad up for auditions for an all-women's band.
Yep.
Didn't know it was a religious band.
Right.
Auditioned, became part of this religious women's band. All women because of religious reasons.
Okay.
But this was the beginning of writing my own and performing my own original music.
Can I play at least a piece of something from that? I think you have some CDs there. But I would like to play something from this all women's band that you were in.
Yeah, let me. Why don't you play? I don't know. You can play anything you want. There. Actually, you got one on that. But go ahead. You got. How about you play? I don't know. Play anything. The first one.
Play
whatever.
Anything. Yeah. If I play anything, it probably will be the first one. Which called, it looks like it's called Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. What happened was I began to write my own music, and we would take verses from the sources, the Bible, say, the Torah, the Tanakh, the Psalms, whatever, different verses which would represent our spiritual expression, and then write our own music and start to perform it. So you're going to hear this band called Tofa'ah, which I became part of, and I wrote the music. We put it together, arranged it together as a group of women. And these are different singers.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Sounds like The Clash.
Hallelujah, Shiru Lashem. Hallelujah, Shiru Chadash. Hallelujah, Shiru Lashem. Hallelujah, Shiru Chadash. Hallelujah.
Praise God with the violins, the strings. Praise God with the drums.
Oh, is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Praise God with the flutes, the wind instruments.
Well, that's a good praise right there.
With the clashing cymbals.
Praise God with the clashing cymbals. Is that what Hallelujah means, is praise God?
Hallelujah means praise God, yeah. It actually, we say hallelujah.
Is it like hallelujah?
It's hallelujah. And the very religious people will say, will not pronounce God's name, and Yah is God. And
okay.
So we say Ka instead of Yah, so it becomes hallelujah.
Oh,
and it's
so that you're
hallelujah.
Not saying God. Oh,
so that
okay.
So we're not using God's name in vain.
I see. Okay. Hmm.
So this is actually hallelujah, but we say hallelujah.
You know what's funny, but knowing that this is...
And that was Psalm 150, which means... Praise God with all the different kinds of instruments.
Oh. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah,
so
well,
that very relevant.
incredibly, yeah. I love it. I mean, it sounds really... You know what's so funny is that, I've heard, like, modern Christian rock.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, you know, I don't know. I can't really, you know... I really like this, though.
You don't know what we're saying.
No, I don't. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I know. Well, it's more mysterious. I think they used to do like Christian mass in Latin, and no one understood what was going on. And put some kind of put some space between that and reality. I guess
a little mystical there. You know?
A little mystical.
The nice part about hearing music in different languages is that you can just go somewhere else.
Well, part of it, you know, it's. There we go. That was the end of the Hallelujah, and that was an all women's band, and it was a religious band that you didn't know was religious at the time, but then you wrote that song.
Well,
right?
I didn't know it was religious when I was auditioning for it, And it didn't matter to me when I became part of the band, because to me it was all music. And it was an opportunity to play music that was not just straight folk. As you can see, it ventured out a little bit more to rock or something else, and gave me an ability to express myself in a new way. And that's why I loved it, because there were no limits. It was whatever kind of music is coming out of you, we're going to play it. The only limit was that if it was religious. And you would not believe the kinds of discussions that we had about which pitch or which note we should be able to play to represent a particular word, because it was a holy sacred word. And the discussions that I had with the women wow. there really brought me to another level of understanding, not only of music, of lyrics, of expression. And that band allowed me to really grow personally and musically in a big way.
So, and you know what you mentioned to me earlier, and it was just slightly disappointing to me, at least, and that is that when you said that you started doing music that was religious, that it almost alienated you from the folk crowd over there?
Yeah.
Something like that? I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah. I found throughout I'm a very versatile musician, I was telling you, and I play different styles. It's very difficult for me to find a classification that I really fit into, besides just singer-songwriter or something, right. or just general musician. But I found that when I would play with the folk music crowd, I had a great community of people, but they didn't want to know what I was doing with the religious women. And the religious women didn't care. They said, oh, great, bring it in. You want to play bluegrass, country, whatever, folk? Let's just put it into the music, but let's make sure it's religious. You know, the lyrics are expressing something spiritual. But the style, the music style, was all go. But I just found that the other communities were a little bit more... The folk, I feel terrible saying this.
It's okay. I mean,
but
you don't
even
have to.
But I found that the folk community, much as we all supported each other and loved each other, also had its limits. Let's put it that way.
Okay.
It was restricted and had its limits.
I guess that's okay.
It's okay because, yeah. The religious community also was restricted and had its limits in many ways too. But musically speaking, for me, it was all music. And for me, it was growth, musical growth.
Musical growth, but mm-hmm. And let's talk about this a little bit as well, and that is that you identify yourself as several different things. I noticed, one was
don't read my Facebook page. I advise you not to go to my Facebook page. It'll give you the whole wrong impression of who I am.
Well, I was on your website,
yeah.
You identify yourself as a Jewish singer, okay, mm-hmm. or as a Jewish singer songwriter, and as a woman singer, which of course, mm-hmm. but specifically like women. So maybe, and then you said that you were influenced by feminist singers or things like that. But then also you are a practitioner of spiritual music or a practitioner of healing.
Right.
Please. I'm paraphrasing.
Right.
Tell me a little bit about that. How did that
yeah.
come about? Did that come from that particular thing, the healing music?
I am what's called a therapeutic musician.
Okay.
I play music for purposes of creating an environment that's conducive to healing, and whatever, which as opposed to music therapist, which is different. I am a therapeutic musician or a music practitioner, and we create. I work in hospices and in clinics and with the ill, people who are dying. Transitioning from life into the next life. And I work with elderly. I go into nursing homes and I play at bedside one-on-one. And that's what the therapeutic side of it is, that I've been trained to use music for the purpose of serving as opposed to as entertainment.
Okay.
And I've learned, like I just mentioned, that with the religious women, we would fight over and argue over, is this C note good for this word, in therapeutic music, I learned to use the music. I'll use a rhythm to try and steady a heartbeat. I will play arrhythmical music to try and help someone transition out to the next world, because I don't want to ground them. I want them to be able to float off And so I will not play something rhythmical because that will ground them. I might play something familiar to elderly people that can, if they got dementia or Alzheimer's, can cause them to come back and be coherent for at least half an hour if they hear some familiar music that they can sing along with, and suddenly it triggers memories and they are like back there and they can talk to you like a regular person. So this is very exciting to me. How it came about, I think I always had sort of an interest in healthcare, but I didn't want to be a nurse. I didn't want to, you know, change diapers, things like that. But I was looking for another avenue. Again, I keep talking to you about a personal musical growth. And,
right.
And this was another way to grow musically, but to rather than to entertain, to serve. And a lot of what I learned when I was learning to be a therapeutic musician was to work my way out of being an entertainer and using the music to be in service to another person, which is very, very difficult and very different, a different use of music. So, and it allowed me to grow a lot, both musically, because you have to be very, very adept, very, very competent with your instrument and with music and know music. And the kind of versatility, my inability to be mainstream helped me actually to be a very good therapeutic musician.
Well, so. I love it. I mean, like I said, you identified in several different ways, and then you're saying, I don't know if I really fit into any particular category. Mm-hmm. So, you know, almost like a jack of all trades in a way. But,
right.
You know, it sounds like it goes perfectly with therapeutic music. You were mentioning, because you need to know, first of all kinds of different rhythms. Like, I had no idea about this, the heartbeats and the,
right.
Or the idea of playing something that didn't ground you. That's fascinating.
Well, the truth is, when I was with the women's band, and we were, I worked with a drummer who was the leader, and she would time, actually, the beat to be the sort of the accepted timing of a heartbeat. And the truth is that disco music, funky music, things like that, are sort of the rhythm of your heartbeat.
Okay.
Which is probably why you latch onto it so easily.
Yeah, you dance, you know.
And you
like
dance
it's kind
and you're feeling that.
Yep.
That's the rhythm of the body.
Sure, yeah.
Interestingly enough.
Oh, yeah, the dance
so
music
it's
and everything.
Successful.
So then to undo that, to allow somebody to leave.
Right. That is the most difficult way to play, is to sort of, you know, we're grounded in a rhythm. But, you know, I might just pluck one note. I might count to 7 and then pluck another note. I might then count to 11 or 12, pluck another note. And that doesn't – it's the unexpected. The music or the note is going to come when they don't expect it, because then they can't latch onto it and they can drift off. And in a way, I was saying that the singing music – listening to music in another language – will allow you to do that same thing. If you can't latch on to what the meaning of it is, you will float off into another place. And that's the beauty. And Hebrew is such a magical language. Holistic therapist, she calls it an energetic language. And it is. It is very much a language of energy. And you will feel it. Sort of mystically or, you know, energy. You'll feel that language energetically and you'll respond energetically on a different level. You'll respond spiritually to it. It'll take you to another level of life. And, you know, I have a song there, Whisper by the Sea. It was the first song that I wrote, I would say my first real song. It came out completely in Hebrew. I was like, where the heck did that come from? And I took it to a Hebrew, you know, speaker, and they said, well, it's pretty much whole. It doesn't need much fixing here. And it's totally an energetic feeling.
Can I play some of it?
Yeah, please do.
I'd like to play some of it. Is it on this CD right here?
I think it is. Is it called Whisper? Let's have a look at it. Let's see.
There
you go. It's number three. Yeah. This is called Lahash al Hayam, Whisper by the Sea. And basically it means that it's about a person who goes out to the sea hoping to get a message, hoping to get something, and in the end is unable to and just turns away. And the last line being, the sea with her magical treasures just sort of takes all that back. And the person walks away without having gotten anything. It's kind of sad, but But yet again, you'll get a lot from it, just from the energy of the language and how it's happening. So.
Hey, that sounds good too. It's almost maritime.
Yeah. Okay. Here we are in Portsmouth.
Right, here we are in Portsmouth. This is Local Folk. I'm your host, Steve. This is Rahel is with me right now, and we're going to listen to a piece at least of this wonderful song, and we'll be back for the last 10 minutes of Local Folk. You're listening to Local Folk here on WSCALP Portsmouth. You know what I just realized? I think I have something that I need to read from my underwriter. But before I do that, I am with Rahel, and we have been playing, well, we've been mostly talking, which is my favorite thing to do sometimes with music. But Rahel, I want you to, I'm going to have to read something from the underwriters, right. But I need to dig it up. And I need you to tell my listeners how they can find your website.
Okay.
Okay, tell them.
You can go to two places. One is rahelmusic.net, R-A-H-E-L music.net. I also go by the name of Vintage Gold Muse, so you can also find me at vintagegoldmuse.com as one word, Vintage Gold Muse, M-U-S-E.com.
VintageGoldMuse.com and
RahelMusic.net.
RahelMusic.net. Okay.
Right.
And why are they different?
Well, they're different because people have a hard time looking at one website that has 100 different kinds of music on it.
Okay.
And so I have had to separate, and I actually have a number of websites.
Okay.
I also have one called musicpractitioner.com for therapeutic music. So I found that separating them out is easier for other people to find me.
Okay. So people can find you that way. I mean, okay. And, yeah, that music practitioner is especially – actually, I can't thank you enough for coming on. You've shared with me a lot of things that have been kind of wrapped by some of this sort of fusion music that you were playing for me, some of this all women's religious band that you were doing, and then finally this maritime song. I'm gonna call it. I don't know. It's not really a maritime song, but here
sure
on local
it is.
Folk,
it's
it
by the
be,
sea
a little
here.
Bit by the sea. Hey, here's the underwriting. Programming on Portsmouth Community Radio is made possible by you, our members, and by Rolling Green Nursery, growing an uncommon palette of ornamental, edible, and native plants while providing good information and outstanding service to inspire gardeners. On Breakfast Hill Road in Greenland, rollinggreennursery.com. Rahel, you have any gigs coming up you want to talk about?
Oh, I probably do. I'm playing a lot of farmers markets in the summer. I love the farmers market. We get a lot of time to play, 2 or 3 hours, and we get food as payment. So I really enjoy that. I think if you go to any one of those websites, you'll find that there's calendar listings, and just check the calendar, I think, is the best way to find me.
Okay. Hey, also, if anybody has any questions, they can contact me also at S. Carrigan, S-C-A-R-R-I-G-A-N, at WSCAFM.com. Or you can go to StephenCarrigan.com. There's a tab for local folk there, and it has all of my previous episodes. And within a couple of days, I will have this episode as well.
You should say, Stephen, that you spell it S-T-E-P-H-E-N.
It's a P-H-E-N. It's a P-H-S-T-E-P-H-E-N. Yeah, that was my mother's my mother's idea, I think. Anyways, we have one song left that we're going to leave you with. Coming up next is the award-winning Under the Radar, and I've tried to find out what the theme is, but it's just going to have to be a surprise for everybody. But we're going to leave you with a song called Where I'm Bound. Tell me about that a little bit.
Where I'm Bound is, like Tom Paxton said, I can't help but wonder where I'm bound. This one wasn't actually inspired by Tom Paxton, but it's I Can't Help But Go Where I'm Bound. And this will give you a taste of my regular, you know, my original folk sound that was inspired by the Boston music scene.
Excellent. Okay. Rahel, thank you so much for being here. I hope to have you on again sometime,
my
in
pleasure.
Fact.
My pleasure. You know,
just
Steve,
so much.
It's so nice talking with you. You're really great at this.
Well, thanks a lot. Hey, we'll see you all next week on Local Folk. I'm glad everyone who's listening tuned in, and we will see you next time. Coming up next, Under the Radar.
I am not afraid when life turns me around. I am not afraid. I am not afraid of the sight and the sound. I am not afraid. I embrace. A simple smile, almighty grace, I forgive, I wanna live, I can love, Lord, I can give, and I can't help but go to where I'm bound, where I'm bound, traveling on to where I'm bound, where I'm bound. I am not alone in the circle of life. I am not alone. I am not alone in my struggle and my strife. I am not alone. I embrace a heavenly face, a simple smile, almighty grace. I forgive, I want to live, I can love. And I can't help but go to where I'm bound, traveling on to where I'm bound.